Welcome to CC Natters, where we challenge the norms and break free from the walls of religion. Because as Christ's cities, we're called to stand out like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden.
That's so true. And on this podcast, really, it's not about giving anyone answers, but about uncovering the truths already within us about who we are.
Yeah. And together, we'll reflect on spirituality, mm-hmm. the Christian life, mm-hmm. and living in the fullness of God's love with clarity and understanding, even right now.
Yes, well, so really, if you're seeking a space to explore and grow in your faith with openness and curiosity, you are in the right place. My name is Aliela.
And I am Mo. Yeah, let's start the conversation.
Hello, and welcome back to CC Natters. I hope you have had a beautiful week. Yeah. Today, we are going to be looking at the new man. Mm. I remember when I was much younger, not mentioning any church's name, but mm-hmm. as soon as you become born again, there was a way you looked. Mm-hmm. You had to tie your hair. Mm-hmm. You had to wear long skirts. Mm-hmm. You had to present yourself holy, because yeah. the new man is described as somebody who didn't do the works and the ways of the old man.
Yeah.
While I understand why this has become something that the church continues to push, because you can read the text of Paul alluding to things like that, the text of Peter alluding to things like that, we need to go back to what it actually really means to be born again. Because being born again is an identity change. The one who is born again is born of the Spirit. When we say we're born again, we're saying that we're no longer born of the flesh. Yeah. And we are aware that we're no longer born of the flesh.
Yeah.
But we're born of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. When Jesus was saying that we will be new, he was talking about the relationship we will enter into with the Father. He was talking about how the Holy Spirit will come to help us discern what is true and what isn't true. He was saying the Holy Spirit will help us to know. Yeah, go on.
What I was going to say whilst you were saying that is that I completely agree with the premise that you've put as a foundation, but also we find in the epistles where he starts to define what not walking by the Spirit looks like, mm-hmm. where he says that you should not keep malice, you should not be drunken, you should it actually states those words, those things that you ought not do, mm-hmm. because those things lead to death. Okay. So it suggests that there's an action that we as believers can take that can still lead to it. And these are the kind of things that causes us to be in conflict. The story of Noah, God told him that if these people don't come into the boat,
yeah,
if you call them and they don't come, that they will perish.
Yeah.
And they did perish. So they were condemned.
So this is why I say that the stories that we read, we must understand that they reveal Christ.
Okay.
If for us to know how the stories reveal Christ, we need to go to the person of Christ, mm-hmm. to see what is that story saying. Okay. So just think about the ark as the safe space. So we all in Christ being the ark, come into Christ as a safe space.
So there's some people that I know in Christ.
No, what brings people into Christ? Right. When you know what brings people into Christ, it helps you see what God has done. Not what the image in Noah presents, but actually what God has done, so that you can be secured in the confidence of what he's done. In Christ, everyone died, and in Christ, everyone resurrected. When Paul saw it, he said, God in Christ reconciled the world to himself. He said, everything finds a space in him. Animals, atoms, the likes, they find a space in him. When you understand the image of Noah and you know that the water of God has come in Christ, the salvation of God has come in Christ, what do you see? You are secured and sealed in the ark. That was why Paul said something like, you have received the Holy Spirit, which is your seal.
It denotes, it says you have received.
Yeah.
There is an action of receiving. It is given.
Yeah.
But we must receive.
Okay.
There is a requirement to receive.
I get what you're saying.
Yeah.
Right. But I want you to know that there is no man in this world that is saved by his own accord. There is no man in this world,
I agree.
I have to say it, that he saved.
I do agree with you.
Because he received. Let me be clear on something I want to say.
Yeah.
The challenge we're having today is because the good news is not good enough until you see good people. And Jesus, when they came to him to say, oh, good master, he said
nobody is good
except God.
Yeah.
While we look to see good people,
yeah,
God wants us to see God people. And the world is yet to see the rise of God people because we have missed the good news, which is God's news, which is the God in men news. We have modeled it with good standards, good behavior, miracle, whatever it is, you know, whatever it is, we've measured it with.
Yeah.
And we need to kind of like push that away. Because if we don't push it away, we cannot come to the realization of who the new man is.
Are we saying now that the new man does not need to attain a level of holiness to be in God? Because the word of God says, you must be holy like I am holy.
Okay.
And I do know that, like you said, that, you know, no one comes to God except God calls him. That's what the scripture says. So it's true to an extent that maybe everyone that comes to God is called by God. But there's still that demarcation that we see kind of sprinkled through in the Bible, that there's a concept of living or leading a life that could lead to death. To link it to my question of the new man, okay, and being a certain way,
mm-hmm,
you know, coming away from some behavior to come into a new, a different set of behaviors, and linking it to the aspect of still carrying on in a way that can lead to death.
So this is it. The one who is born of the Spirit,
yeah,
cannot die.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Amen. Agreed.
So if you say this one who's born of the Spirit,
yeah,
dies, is that you're saying that the resurrected spirit that dwells in you dies?
It's not.
You can't unborn what has been born.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when somebody is born of God,
the Spirit,
and is born of the Spirit, the person cannot die.
So that means there are some people that are not born of the Spirit. From what you're saying, that means salvation is not to all.
I didn't say that. What made us born of the Spirit?
Yeah.
Go back to what Jesus did.
Yeah.
When Christ died,
yeah,
all died.
Amen.
When Christ resurrected,
all resurrected. Okay. All.
Mo.
So then why are we asking the question, who's born of the Spirit?
We are the ones asking the question because we want to see and identify people born of the Spirit. Christ didn't give us the task to do that. What Christ asked us to do is to go declare the good news, because there is something the good news does. It helps men recognize that God has poured himself out in them.
Okay.
That's the good news. That you and God have now become one. That's the good news. But that news is not news enough. And the reason is not, is because, like I said last week, we have the tradition of men. You know, at some point, Paul said, I think you should come to a point where your faith is actually, at least, like, is more than your tradition and your culture.
Yeah.
Yeah, because...
When you say Paul said, you will continue in sin, so that it's basically...
I think this is it, right? This is it.
Yeah.
I have one heartbreak.
Mm.
The heartbreak I have is that the church has not, doesn't do well in allowing the people to know who they are by the Spirit. The church is more focused on what the Bible says, and I'm not saying it's wrong,
mm-hmm,
but is more invested in what the Bible says,
mm-hmm,
than actually exploring the freedom that Christ came to give. And I think there is something in our human mind,
mm-hmm,
that thinks that when people are free, they become careless, or they become whatever it is.
Mm.
But we are not to look at the freedom that Christ brings in that way at all. The fact that we look at the freedom that Christ brings in that way explains the unbelief that still dwells right within us. And I'm saying,
which comes back to this, you know, the fact that sin is unbelief.
You know, I said this. When we come into the fullness of who Christ is and what he's done, our mindset will be different. Mm-hmm. Our ways will be different. Our conversations will be different.
Mm-hmm.
But we haven't come into that. And I'm not worried, because I know that at the end of the day, we will come into it. But I grieve because it feels like the reality of the old man is
way more vivid. Way more vivid than
the new man. But I love that Paul said something. Paul said that by one man, death came.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
By one man.
Mm-hmm.
And that one man that brought death, that brought sin, that woman, everybody became a partaker of it.
Mm-hmm.
Then he also said by the second man, life came.
I don't think the concept of one man bringing life is the issue. The concept of everyone having to accept that one man that brings life is the issue. This is where we have division. This is where we have conflict.
Yeah.
Because permit me to say, I don't know, I might be wrong, but the Christian believer feels the impetus. He feels that it's important for him to deliver Christ as the life giver. And that if you cannot accept Christ, then you're in trouble. Now, we want to give you that life as much as possible without the shackles that culture and traditions bring.
I want to paint a picture when I say that.
Okay.
The Church of God is marching forward.
Oh, yeah.
And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So when I say the Church of God is marching forward, the gates of hell cannot prevail against, shall not prevail against it, in the words of Jesus, I am saying the things that have led to hell in our experience, the knowledge of God and the body of Christ will push through it. And the kingdom of Christ will be established on all, just like God had intended.
Wow.
The problem I see us having is the problems they had, we have inherited it. It's, by the way, that the other time when we were talking about holiness, Christ is holiness. God is the Holy One. Yeah. Christ is the righteous one. So when you say a man is righteous, you're saying a man has become Christ. When you say a man is holy, you're saying the man has taken the identity of God. So you cannot...
But we not say that then? Because some of us... Okay. I find it difficult to even put it into words. Because if... And I agree with that description that righteousness is God, is Christ. Holiness is God, is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that when we say someone is holy and righteous, is because
they are in Christ. They have become one with God.
Yeah. But so is there a limitation on how much a person, how much of Christ a person has allowed to entwine with it? Because so, there's still things that people are doing that.
So this is the
are inhibiting sort of.
This is it. This
God's
is it.
Move.
This is it.
Yeah.
If there's anything inhibiting God's move, it's the fact that the knowledge of God
is not fully established.
Okay.
If
there's anything, because when you know the truth about God,
mm-hmm.
you become that truth. You come into the fullness of that
mm-hmm.
truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. So if you're thinking, oh, but is it possible that, you know, what inhibits, you know, that, and you're actually thinking about the wrongdoings that people do. But I think we are missing the focus of the truth. And we're dwelling in what is not necessarily true.
Okay.
Okay. When we say the truth transforms,
yeah.
right? I love it. It's because the truth is God.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when we say the truth transforms, we're saying God transforms.
Okay.
The knowledge of God transforms.
Okay.
When we say we will know the truth and the truth will set us free, we're saying we will know God and God will set us free.
Yeah.
A lot of people, what they want to know is they want to know the liberty Christ put them in. What you experience is liberty. Who you know is Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, that's
so
really
when
good.
When Jesus said, "It is for freedom that I came," he's not trying to say, "Okay, now you're free," you know, whatever. No, you need to, you know me, so that you will know the freedom for which I came.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, "Know me," because when you know me, you will know that when I hold on to you, you cannot sleep. When you know me, you will understand that you are sealed with a holy seal. Again, like I said, we are having the same problems they had. What problems did they have? We had people who were Pharisees who understood righteousness by the works of the law. And then they knew that in the fallen human, you cannot fulfill everything that was in the law.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a provision that is given for your shortcomings, mm-hmm. right? So instead of you either performing offerings or performing sacrifices, it was so Christ easy for them to see Jesus as that sacrifice, as that offering. Mm-hmm. It was so easy, but they were still laden with the understanding that they are human and they fall short.
Yeah.
They need to come to a place to please God, yeah. and they need to do that.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, it wasn't God's intention for us to be stuck where they were stuck.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to move on. To it's like I'm going to paint this picture. Just imagine the children of Israel in the wilderness, right?
Mm-hmm.
I feel like sometimes this is where we are. We are roaming around this mountain, and sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, you people have dwelled around this for too long. Go to your higher calling. Your higher calling is really who you are.
Mm.
And when people think about their higher calling, they're thinking, oh, a man that is, no, a God man, the one who really is matured in the mind of Christ. Not in the mind of what you shouldn't do or what you should do, but who has the mind of Christ.
Yeah, the concern is that some people have the mind of Christ, and there's still some things.
What does he mean to have the mind of Christ?
To have, without using too many words, to align the way that you think or your concept of the oneness of God and the Holy Spirit in one, as you being united in God.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the mind of Christ. You're united in God. There's a oneness that you have with God okay. and the Holy Spirit.
Should I tell you something to blow your mind, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Paul saw something and he said something. Christ being equal with God.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Let's just stop there.
Mm-hmm.
When you say you have the mind of Christ, you understand in that mind that you and God are equal.
There's oneness.
Yeah. I understand. There is a way you can look at the oneness and you're thinking about yourself in a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying, when you come to a place where you say, when you see me, you see Christ.
Yeah, okay. So some people, in light of that, have fallen into the hands of defrauders. Have homes have been wrecked as a result of feeling that you're with somebody who has the mind of Christ. We do have the mind of Christ.
I do understand what you're saying.
It's just how that impacts our world.
But need to understand when I'm saying the mind of Christ isn't just,
it sounds like a finished work. That's what I'm hearing.
Yeah. Because that's where God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. When we have the mind of Christ, we come into the same maturity as Christ. The fact that
we're still exhibiting.
Yeah, but the reason we're exhibiting is because we're not focusing on the one on.
Okay.
We're going through the wilderness. We're picking up scraps. We're doing other things. We are paying attention to the problems that they have. They had this problem. It's so funny, like the problem of the Jews have become the problem of the Gentile, and has become the problem of, you know, when I say Jews and Gentile, I'm only using biblical terms, because, you know, it's like the problem of a tribe has become the problem of the world.
Mm.
Why?
Because they set the standard, because the Bible for the longest time has been the prototype. The Bible for the longest time has been described as the manual for living.
But we also need to understand, and trust me, Mo, I love God and I love the Bible. You also need to understand that a lot of the evils that were perpetrated in the world, they're done on the basis of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't give us the Bible. He didn't. I love you, Mo. I love you. I love every Christian friend I have. I will hope that maybe when you die, I can find some notes on your phone that I can write out as book and canon it and put it for my children to read in the future. I don't mind that. But my children should not be, they should not be bound by the idea that Mo had. They should learn from what Mo is saying, but it's not Mo they're learning. They're learning Jesus.
Wow.
And the capacity to learn Jesus is in the Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Jesus himself teaches you about himself. I love that I can, you know, there are many, you know, papas and faith that, you know, are in our world now. I love that I can pick up, you know, when I went to Covenant University, right? So I love I can pick up, you know, Papa's books. Maybe I can one day put them all in one big book and have different books of it. The book of David, the book of, you know. But I must never, never limit God to the sight of those people.
Mm.
Because it's always been God's will to reveal himself to me, not just through them.
Okay. I get that. And I see the tangled web that it looks to be. Because in that illustration that you have given, the Bible, the what we've got put together, epistles, different prophets, these were their own concept of God.
They were testimonies of Christ.
They're testimonies.
You know, that's why I love that, you know, John said something. He says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Christ, right? So when we say that we are prophesying, or, you know, we have testimonies, it's of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we read the scriptures, mm-hmm. the Old Testament is like Christ concealed.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel yeah. brings us into that Christ revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Then you see the epistles are like testimonies, attestation to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So like, these are people who attest. You know, Jesus said, you have known me, now share me. These are people who have come to know Christ, sharing Christ. But what you need to know is what they need to share, and what you read from them is Christ. You might find some of the things that they say very useful. Maybe it is. Maybe you'll find in your church where women are having issues, you know, You can find that women should shut up in church as very useful. I don't mind if, you know, in your church, women come with bogus hair and you think that women should tie their hair. You find that very useful. You use that in your congregation. I love that you can find
that. But if we have that diversity, isn't that what has led us? If we're saying that you can apply it as per your church, as per your...
I think you don't know. That was just sarcasm.
I understand the background of us picking what is useful to us in the building of our denominations. That's what I'm hearing.
Nobody asks you to build a denomination in the first place.
I know, but the fact still remains that these testimonies that we have called them, they seem to hold and are more cogent that these people actually interacted with Jesus in the flesh.
Yeah, they did. And to them interacting with Jesus, they have testimony of their interaction with Jesus. You see that in the gospel. To them enjoying the resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit, you see them attesting to it in the epistles.
Mm-hmm.
But you must not forget that these people were humans
mm-hmm.
that were laden with something as well.
Okay.
So I cannot inherit Paul's biases. I should not inherit Peter's limitation. In fact,
so for the believer right now, yeah. that is always known the Bible as a channel of hearing from God, then how is this believer to reconstruct their understanding of how they hear from God? We read the Bible to get the mind of God.
If you're a believer and you use the Bible as a medium to hear God or whatever it is, what I would challenge you to is, are you conscious that God is willing to speak to you even when you are not in the Bible? Because he didn't call you to a moment of quiet time. He called you to a life in him.
Yeah.
So if you're a believer and your knowledge and the way you live your life is by the, you know, like, it's like every time I go into the scripture, I just feel so refreshed. It means that the scriptures refreshes you, not the Holy Spirit. Because the refreshing that God wants to give you is not in the 1 hour that you spend in church on a Sunday, or the quiet time, whether even these 4 hours that you spend, or the period that you spend speaking in tongues. The refreshing is for every second. Amen. Every second. He pours himself into you every second. It's why a lot of people that are Christians, they are sometimes that they feel themselves and they don't feel God. Because you are all wrapped up in the emotions of bubbles of rituals. And I understand.
Can you ever always just feel God?
That's where God
wants you. That's where we want to be.
It's not about even feeling him. It's about knowing you're
knowing him. Knowing him. Okay.
Look at that. Like, you become God. That's what God has for you. That's God's will for you. But you know what? All these tears, all these ideas that we have, they will be pulled out because they're not the planting of God. Jesus said, whatever plant that my Father has implanted, whatever planting is not my Father, he will uproot it. He called us into co-laboring with him because he believes that by the time we're laboring, we see things the way he sees it. We understand things the way he sees them. Again, I love what Paul said. He gave a good picture of building, of building. And it says we are all at the building of Christ, right? It says everyone laying a block, laying a block.
Yeah.
You know, I love that when you look at a building, right, and you see people doing construction work and they're laying a block, you see that when
different people, different sections,
different, and but they do something, they align.
Still,
anything that does not align is chopped off. Even in that image, the same way Jesus said, "My Father, anything that is not of him, he will take it out." I'm not saying the world should buy into what we're saying today. It probably would never for 100 years, but I'm saying that the truth will prevail. And when I say truth will prevail, I mean God will prevail. Anything that is not of him will be taken off.
Anything? Anyone?
I
we're gonna have to. We're gonna have to. I like the tangent we're going on. And I think that over the last couple of weeks we have been hammering on something, and that is that this is the time for these conversations. That's because a lot of hearts are groaning. And when we were talking just 2 days ago, I said, isn't it strange how the church is groaning to come out of religion? So there are some shackles that have held us bound, and we are clearly getting tired of them. It's going to take some detangling, a lot of detangling. And I think that's why we're having these conversations. And a lot of things have unfortunately distorted. And that's why, I mean, next week, maybe we might talk about the concept of grace and the import, why we feel the necessity to protect God's integrity like God ever needed in protecting. I think, I just feel like the tangent our conversations are going to be taking with the weeks go by won't fold carefully and help us to be able to see things in the way that God always intended it, I hope. I am still having this conversation about salvation. We're doing it until it comes clear.
We need to, you know. Yeah. We need to, because it's all precepts upon precepts, like line upon line. And then we know that Jesus comes by hearing and hearing, and hearing again.
Yeah.
That's how faith comes, is by hearing and hearing and hearing again. And we will not, we shouldn't get weary of, you know, hearing and hearing and hearing again, you know? I just want us to leave on this note, because I'm conscious that we've spent a lot of time. One, we are perfect,
right?
Because God gave us his perfection.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So when God has given you his perfection,
you're not imperfect.
You cannot declare yourself as imperfect.
Mm.
When you say you're imperfect, it speaks to the unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like God's perfection is not enough. Or it's like, God, I know you've given me your perfection, but I want to work out this perfection. I want to see the manifestation of this perfection.
Mm.
And Jesus said, Thomas, it's okay. Because you see, you believe, right?
Mm.
Blessed are those who do not see, yet they believe. You're righteous because Jesus has made you righteous.
Yeah.
And when I say he made you righteous, it means that you are now Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ died, all died in him. When Christ resurrected, all resurrected in him. You're out there, you feel so unholy, unworthy. You feel like, why did God make life this way? Or why am I this way?
Mm-hmm.
I understand that. But I present the good news to you.
Mm-hmm.
The good news is God is not distant from you. By virtue of what Christ did, God is right now in you. Even as you're expressing your doubts and you're expressing everything, he is right there in you,
mm-hmm.
wanting to bring you into the knowledge of himself.
Yeah.
And maybe you can find a place within yourself to say, God, I don't know if you're real. But if you're real, can you bring me to the knowledge of yourself?
Mm.
He will bring you to the knowledge of himself.
Yeah.
Because that's what he's always wanted to do.
Love it.
Perhaps the reason you've always struggled is because there is no God in the things you focus on. The God you're focusing on is the one who has come within you. So I just want to encourage you. You're loved. You're righteous.
Amen.
You're perfect. You're holy. And you are born of God. See you next week.